Last Sunday, we kicked off the new year by asking what I hope is a very thought-provoking, sobering question. What if you knew you only had 1 year to live? What would you do differently if you knew, not hypothetically, if you knew that on December 31st at midnight of this year, you would breathe your last, your life would be over, it would be done? What would you do differently this year than you're currently planning to do? What plans would change? What relationships would be different? What pursuits and ambitions and values and priorities would change? So in light of that question, last week we kicked off the new year by talking about New Year's resolutions, and that it's my desire for me personally and for us collectively as a church to make the highest, what I believe is the greatest, highest New Year's resolution we could ever make together, and that is to make it our goal to know Christ this year more deeply, more personally, more intimately than we've ever known him before. We talked about Paul's words in Philippians 3:10. He had followed Christ for 30 years, and yet after 30 years, he wrote the words, "I want to know Christ." And that word "know" is the word for intimacy between two people. Is that our desire? And by the way, I'm always so appreciative of your kindness and patience and understanding when I have a bad day up here. Last Sunday was rough for me. I struggled last Sunday. I was feeling really, just physically really awful. And my heart was in it, but man, I just could not get my brain engaged. And so had kind of a rough day up here last Sunday. Thank you, though, for always being so patient with me. It doesn't happen often, I'm glad, but when it does, it's very nice to know that you guys are understanding and are willing to muddle your way through a sermon with me from time to time when that needs to happen. If you have a bad day at the office, you can just maybe hide in your office or your cubicle all day, and you can get by. If you have a bad day up here, standing in front of an auditorium full of people, it's a whole different deal. So thank you for that. But that's what we kicked off the new year with last Sunday. And I told you at the end of that message that what I want to do today is, since last week we talked about the what and the why for this year, that it is our goal to know Christ more deeply than we ever have before, that today I want to circle back and I want us to spend our time talking about how do we go about doing that. I think as Christians, and actually let me just refine that focus a little more critically, I think as pastors, we're often guilty of telling people what they need to do spiritually, but we stop short of telling them how to actually go about that. So today's message is going to be a bit of a different style than I normally bring. This is going to be, I hope, one of the most practical messages you will ever hear. This is not a hellfire and brimstone message. Some pastors, that's all they know how to preach. Every week, they just pummel their congregation with hellfire and brimstone. And the sad part about that is a congregation will never grow up spiritually if that's the only kind of teaching they ever get. You know, we've got to have a balance between preaching and teaching. And so today is a teaching message. It doesn't get more practical than this. And so I hope that you will tune in. I hope you'll latch on to this and really pray that God will take one or two of these points and help you apply it to your life to begin working this thing out in your Christian walk. I'm sure you've heard the familiar saying, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. I think often the reason we don't grow spiritually is while we say we want to grow, we don't aim at growing. We don't make plans to grow. We just say we want to. Okay, fine, but what have you put on your schedule to actually participate in, to pursue, to actually help you grow. So we just end up kind of drifting from day to day, from year to year, without experiencing any significant growth in our walk with the Lord. So in light of what we put our aim towards last Sunday of knowing Christ and growing in Him, I want to share with you some practical tips on how to grow spiritually in the coming year. I want to give a quick disclaimer to this message. I don't often have to do this, but I feel I need to today. First of all, there's a great temptation to take a message like you're about to hear and become legalistic with these things. Please be careful. Do not take this and try to rubber stamp it onto other people and say, well, I'm doing those things, but you're either not doing them or you're doing them in a different way than I'm doing them. Therefore, I'm more holy than you. Please be careful with that. This is not about a list of legalistic religious rules. These are helpful, practical tips. You can take them or you can leave them. Depends on where you are. The second thing is, I realize that for some of you, everything I'm going to share with you today is very basic. You say, I've been doing all that stuff for years. That's wonderful. If you have, then here's what I would encourage you to take away from this message. If you're already here, if you're already doing these things and they're part of your life, I would encourage you then to find another person who's a younger Christian than you, take them under your wing, and help build these things into their life so that they can begin to grow. Don't waste your spiritual maturity. Secondly, I realize that for others here, hopefully, this message may highlight a few areas where you go, wow, I'm doing some of these, but never really thought about others. I pray that you'll take those couple things and apply them to your lives. And then I realize also that there are others who possibly, all these things I'm going to share today, it'll just be overwhelming for you. You'll feel like you're taking a drink from a fire hose. And by the end of this message, you're just going to be like, this is too much. I don't even know where to start, okay? Rather than walking out feeling overwhelmed and like, I can't do all those things, don't focus on doing all these things. Pick two or three, maybe two. The two that you may think, all right, these are areas I believe if I start doing these things faithfully, God can really make a difference in my life and in my walk with Him. I want you to remember, growth in any area of life, including spiritual growth, is a process. It's not an event. It's a process. And my aim today is to get you involved in the process. The last part of 1 Timothy 4:7 says these words. I want you to listen very carefully. Paul is writing to his younger disciple, Timothy, and he says these words, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. The NIV and the ESV, I believe, say train yourself. The King James says, exercise yourself. They're all correct translations. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word discipline in the Greek is the word gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. And what Paul is saying here, he's using a sports metaphor, as he often did in his writings, which is just another reason I love Paul, because he was a sports fan. So any super religious people who tell you that you can't be a Christian and be a sports fan at the same time, tell them to go read Paul, okay? All 13 of his letters, just read them all. He talks about wrestling and boxing and running and fighting and the Olympic Games and all these things. In fact, I would be willing to say that if Paul were alive writing the Bible today, he would include a snippet about last night's Steelers game. I'm pretty convinced that would make it in the cut. And it would be inspired too, by the way. So Paul here is using a sports metaphor. And what he's saying to us is, growing in godliness is a spiritual discipline that requires training and commitment. It's important for everything we're going to talk about today. It's easy for us to lay on the couch, eating a pizza, watching professional athletes and say, man, I wish I could play that sport like that. They're so lucky. What we need to understand is none of those people who've reached that level of excellence have gotten there by chance. None of them have gotten there just by doing what comes naturally. They've all spent hours every day in training in order to accomplish that goal. So wishing in something to happen will not make it happen in our lives. Just like those athletes who've learned there are no shortcuts to excellence. They've had to make that commitment. They've had to sacrifice along the way. They've had to be willing to put in the effort and the training and the discipline in order to reach that goal. And Paul tells us that becoming godly requires that same level of discipline and commitment. And I would warn you quickly that there are lots of spiritual hucksters out there who offer easy, quick fixes to your spiritual life. Just read this book, man, 5 easy steps to whatever, fill in the blank. Just come to this seminar, and when you hear our seminar, you'll have a quick fix towards godliness. And I think we're all prone to fall for quick fixes to things. This is the microwave generation. Why do you think people buy lottery tickets? Why do you think the lottery is up to $940 million? People buy lottery tickets because they're hoping they'll hit the jackpot and they won't have to work hard and discipline themselves financially and save money like all of us do and live within a budget and stop making ridiculous purchases in order to be in the black instead of in the red. They're looking for a shortcut. The same thing is true with diets, right? You see the ads, a guy with a big gut, and he orders this bottle of pills, and by the 3rd pill, his gut is gone. By the end of the bottle, he doesn't have a 6-pack, he's got a 12-pack. I mean, just take these pills. Everything will be better. And so we tend to want quick, easy shortcuts rather than the hard work that it takes to achieve things. I'm here to tell you, the pursuit of godliness, there are no shortcuts to. It requires discipline and persistence. And frankly, that's why most people don't do it. I hope you and I will not be in that number. So the aim here, I want you to not miss this in 1 Timothy 4:7. He said, discipline yourself. Why? So that you can become a success? That's never the aim of the Christian life. He said it very clearly, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The aim in all of this that we're talking about is godliness. So I have a few things I want to list for you today. Again, very practical, as they'd say here in the South, meat and potato ideas. Number one, and I apologize, these are very lengthy titles. I'll be happy to email this to you later if you can't get all this down. I couldn't boil this down any further. I'm not that smart. Number one, prayerfully write out a 1-sentence purpose statement for your life and write down a few long and short-range goals to move you towards that purpose. Okay, prayerfully write down a 1-sentence purpose statement for your life and write down a few long-term and short-term goals that will help move you towards that purpose. Now, I won't stand up here and try to make the case that the people who wrote the Bible or the characters that we see in the Bible accomplishing great things for God, that they actually wrote down a purpose statement for their life. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But it's clear in Scripture when you read about these people that they knew where they were going and what they wanted to accomplish with their life. Paul wrote things like, for me to live is Christ. That was his goal in life. He wrote things like, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That's what he lived for, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for Christ Jesus. It's very clear in his writings what he was living for. He had thought carefully about his life. He'd thought carefully about what he wanted to accomplish in the brief years that he was given on this earth. And he organized his life around that purpose. Another one is Moses. We looked a little bit last week at Psalm 90. It's the only psalm we have written by Moses. And I told you that he points out three things in the beginning of that psalm. Life is short. It passes quickly, and the end is unpredictable. And so, in view of those things, he says in verse 12, "So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Even Moses, who lived in 1400 BC, understood the shortness of life and the need to use his time wisely in light of eternity. So, why do I say write it down? Here's why. It's just a practical step. There's nothing spiritual about this. This is just a practical step because I have found over time in my life and in talking with others that a thought moves closer to becoming an action when we write it down. When it moves from sort of the ether in the atmosphere of our brain and it's now something physical, tangible that we can look at, it goes one step closer to actually being accomplished and becoming a reality. Here's mine that I wrote down years ago. I share this with you just to share it with you. This doesn't need to be yours at all. I wrote down to glorify God by being a godly husband and father and by using my spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ and to spread the gospel. Now, yours will be different than that depending on your gifts, depending on your calling in life, but begin to think it through. That's the point. Begin to think it through and then put it in writing. There's just something concrete that takes place when you take the time to say, why exactly am I here? As I've told you 1,000 times, you're here for a reason, right? Last week we said, you're not just here for a season, you're here for a reason. Begin to pray through that. God, why do you have little old me on this earth? What is my purpose here? And write it down, begin to put it into place. And then in light of that statement, I would encourage you to write out a few goals, beginning with the most important that will help you be a better steward in the following examples in these areas. Now, take a deep breath. I'm going to hit these quickly. Spiritual goals. You should write down spiritual goals, including morals and character development. Relationship goals. Family, friends, those without Christ, things you would like to see God do through you in your relationships. Ministry goals. How does God want you to serve Him? Career goals. Why does God have you doing what He has you doing? Is there a reason? Does God want to use your career in some way to further His kingdom? Financial goals, providing for your family's needs, giving to the work of the Lord. And physical goals, being a good steward of your body, which is God's temple. Now again, don't attempt to do too much. Don't take all these things and say, by golly, I'm going to accomplish all these by next Friday afternoon. Just start focusing on 2 or 3 that you think maybe you need the most right now, and start building those into your life. And then come back regularly every few months and evaluate those things. How am I doing in this area? If you're not spending consistent time in God's Word, for example, we're going to talk about that next, then set a goal to help change that pattern. Don't just wish it were so. Let's get practical about the Christian life. It takes discipline. It takes intentionality. No one ever went out for a stroll and accidentally ended up at the top of Mount Everest. The only people who reach that have put a plan in place, and they've worked towards that plan. They've sacrificed, and they've trained to get there. So if you're not spending time in God's Word, and that's something He's convicting you about, which He will, by the way, if you're saved, then set a goal. 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Half an hour a day, for 4 days a week. Start somewhere. and then put it on the calendar. Don't just say, I'm going to get around to that. Put it on the calendar. If you have an important meeting tomorrow morning with your boss, I'm guessing it's on your calendar. Do we take our relationship and our meetings with our Heavenly Father that seriously? We ought to. It's very important to know your purpose in life and have goals that will move you in that direction. Quickly, number two, put in place a regular daily time in God's Word and prayer, including some time to memorize Scripture. Put in place a daily, regular time in God's Word and prayer, including some time to memorize Scripture. There are many verses that support this practice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you've never done so, I highly recommend reading through the Bible in a year. It's just a great discipline. Again, please don't get legalistic about this. If you aim for reading the Bible through in a year and you miss it by a month, big deal. At least you've made progress, okay? There are so many tools we have available to help us with this kind of thing nowadays. If you search online for read through the Bible in a year, it'll come up with a zillion ways that you can do that. One of our ladies shared last week with me an app for your smartphone that you can get called Daily Audio Bible. This is one that will actually take you through the Bible in a year, and it will, how lazy are we, but this is awesome, it will read the Bible to you in a year. And it reads it in different versions. It's got one for teens and kids and adults. And it keeps you on track. You can listen to it in the car, you know, instead of listening to Ricky Martin or the Beatles or whoever is in now, I don't know. You know, use that time wisely. That was an obscure reference I plucked out of thin air. There wasn't. I got lost for a second. I don't know who's in. To read through the Bible in a year takes about 15 to 20 minutes a day, about four chapters a day. That's it. Make your own plan if you want. It doesn't matter. The point is, get into God's Word somehow, but be intentional. Put a plan in place. I would encourage you to keep a notebook or keep notes on your mobile device. Jot down what you read and how God spoke to you that day. Because the point of this is not to use Evelyn Wood's speed reading technique to get through the Bible and you're like, whoa, I did it. What'd you learn? What now? What did God do in your life because of that? Oh, I don't know. I just read through the Bible. You ever read through the Bible for like 20 minutes and you get done and you go, I have no idea what I just read. Your eyes were moving across the words, but your mind was a million miles away. So we've got to discipline ourselves in order to make sure we're not just reading the Bible, but we're applying it to our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So the point of reading the Bible is not just to read and move through it, but it's to soak it into us, to allow God's Word to change our heart. It breaks my heart to see people who have a head full of knowledge about the Bible, but they've never let it change their heart. Don't be one of those people. Don't just read it and rush off. If you find it easier to read one verse and then pause and meditate on that verse, and then read another verse and pause and meditate, whatever works for you, that's what you need to be doing. So here's one thing. I just want to throw this in. I don't want anybody to leave this service today thinking, golly, Phil gave us 18 things. I don't have 18 points today, but he gave us all these things. Now there's a bunch more stuff we have to do to be a Christian. Please don't think that. Please. Reading the Bible should not be looked at as a chore. Do we realize what's taking place here? The God of the universe wants to speak to you. Are you kidding me? If the President of the United States called you and said he wanted to become your friend and spend time with you, well, maybe that's not a great example now, but if some well-known, famous person contacted you, did I actually say that out loud? If some famous, well-known person contacted you and said, I want to spend time with you, I want to invest in your life, I want you to get to know me personally, would you not shift things around on your schedule? Would you not tell everybody, dude, I get to meet with whoever tomorrow? And yet the God of the universe is waiting, saying, I want to talk to you. All you got to do is crack the covers of this book open. And God said, he will reveal himself to you. What a deal. He says, all who seek me will find me. But we've got to seek him. We've got to seek him. I would encourage you to pray through the scriptures. You ever find your prayers just becoming routine? Like, I feel like I've prayed this 8,000 times. Begin praying scripture, especially the Psalms. Don't just read a psalm, pray the psalm. This is an amazing metamorphosis that will take place in your life, in your prayer life. There's a great book about this by Donald Whitney called Praying the Bible. It's a great book that might be a help to you. He's also got another one called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, another good book. Regarding scripture memory, let me just touch on this quickly. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I can go around telling everybody how smart I am? No, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. This is kind of important. Psalm 37:31 says, the law of God, the book here, the law of God is in their hearts. And what is the result? Their feet do not slip. If we don't have God's word memorized to be able to carry it with us, we will not be able to resist temptation when it comes. Even Jesus memorized scripture, because when Satan tempted him, Jesus had every right to say to him, Satan, I'm going to take you down a few notches right now because I'm Jesus. But he didn't do that. All three times when Satan tempted him, Jesus' response was, it is written. And he quoted Deuteronomy to Satan. I believe you and I ought to be hot on the trail of doing the same thing. Repetition and review are keys to memorizing scripture. Again, there's so many things to help us with this today. The point is, God can't keep you from sin, and you will not keep your feet on the right path if you do not spend regular time in this book. It won't happen. Number three, work on developing godly character qualities, especially in areas where you are weak. I would suggest starting with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it doesn't get much better than that. Verse 19 says the sins of the flesh are, and then it lists things out, and it gets to verse 22 and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. It's a great place to start building godly characteristics into your life. If you're not sure what love looks like in practice, make 1 Corinthians 13 part of your life. Verse 4, love is patient. Ah, why do you have to start there? Love is kind. Oh, come on. Can't it be mean once in a while? Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know anybody on the planet who's mastered 1 Corinthians 13 yet. See, we've got to start with what we've been given. Build some of these things into your life. Remember, the goal of all this is godliness. So we have to explore the traits and the characteristics of God in order to know what to build into our life. You know, there's a long list of things, and you can pick any one to try to honestly assess, God, how am I doing in this area of godliness in my life. Love, forgiveness, compassion, wisdom, faithfulness, gentleness, truthfulness, obedience, generosity, patience, endurance, kindness, joyfulness, self-control, purity. It just goes on and on. May we never feel like we've arrived in the Christian life. Number four, develop a habit of reading solid Christian books that help you grow spiritually. Now, I know there may be some who hear this and roll their eyes and go, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. It's interesting to me that Paul, as an old man in a cold Roman prison cell, wrote to young Timothy, urging Timothy to visit him one last time. He says, my time is at hand. I'm about done. I'm going to be executed. And of all the things he could say to Timothy, he writes to him in 2 Timothy, and he says this, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas. Can you just feel Paul shivering in this prison? I need a coat. Bring the cloak which I left at Troas, and bring the books, especially the parchments. And you read that and you go, what now? The guy's about to die, and he's begging Timothy, bring the books. Spurgeon commented on this, and he said, I love this. He said, Paul is inspired, and yet he wants books. He's been preaching for at least 30 years, and yet he wants books. He's seen the Lord, and yet he wants books. He had had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He'd been caught up into the third heaven and had heard things which it was unlawful for a man to utter, yet he wants books. He had written the major part of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. When I was in my late teens, I wasn't a reader. I read the minimum amount to get by in school. And I had an older friend say to me one day in a casual conversation, he wasn't pinning me to the wall, just a casual conversation. He said to me, what have you been reading lately to grow in Christ? And I kind of blinked a couple times. And I said, yeah, I'm not much of a reader, you know. And he said to me, Phil, if you don't read good Christian books, you won't grow. And he recommended one to me, and I started reading it, and I've never stopped. If you're not a reader, become one. There are no excuses for us today not to read. We have more available to us in this generation than any generation in the history of the world. Just the sheer number of books we have available. The easy accessibility to books is unlike any generation. We can get printed books. We can get electronic books. We can get audio books to listen to while we're driving or sitting at home or whatever. You can choose from daily devotionals. You can choose theology and doctrine. You can choose Christian growth, books about Christian marriage, Christian finances, time management. I would especially encourage you to read, and if you're not a reader, begin by reading some good Christian biographies. Open that world to yourself to see how God has moved in the lives of the brothers and sisters who've gone before us. It will transform your view of life. Read Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ. That'll sit you on your rump and make you think about life in a brand new way. Read the biography of Adoniram Judson or Hudson Taylor or Amy Carmichael or Corrie ten Boom. Begin to pour those biographies into your life. It'll transform you. I keep multiple books on my phone at all times, so that when I find myself in a situation where I'm stuck in line at the DMV or the post office or sitting at a doctor's office, and you know, you look around and people are just staring blankly at the walls. And I'm thinking, well, I hope they're thinking about something. I hope this isn't just wasted time. And so when I'm stuck in line, instead of me wasting 5 minutes, there's 5 minutes of my life gone. I open my phone, I go to the book, and I start reading. Like I said, you can get audio books to listen to in your car. You can get a college education in your car nowadays. There's no excuse for wasting time. I'll tell you this, if you want to grow spiritually, start reading. Number five, purposely develop the kind of relationships where you can encourage others and let others encourage you in the Lord. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, capital D, the day of the Lord. Howard Hendricks, a great man who I so admire, said this. Students, I want you to really listen to this. These are the words of wisdom and experience speaking to you. He said, "The things that will most determine where you are 10 years from now will be the books you read and the friends you make. Choose them both wisely." The Bible strongly warns us not to be Christians in isolation, but in relationship. We've got to choose our friends very carefully. The analogy of the body of Christ in the New Testament makes this clear, that your hand can't function if it's cut off from your arm. And in the same way, you and I as Christians, if we're cut off from the body of Christ, listen to me, if you're cut off from the body of Christ, you will not survive. Don't tell me you will. I've seen it 100 times. I'm saved, but I don't like church. Look, I understand the church is a mess. It always has been, because it's made up of people like me. And can I be frank? It's made up of people like you. Yes, the church has its problems. It always will. But we need the church. If you're a Christian following Christ, don't distance yourself from other Christians. You will die spiritually, as surely as a hand will die when it's cut off from the arm. Ask God to give you friends who will encourage you and challenge you. Don't be afraid of this. You need one or two close friends who are trusted enough and who you've given permission to speak into your life to help keep you on the right path. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." Can I just ask you, have you ever invited anyone into your life and asked them to come to you and correct you if they ever see you getting off course? You go, "I don't want anybody in my business." Well, my friend, you're not going to make it spiritually. None of us are brilliant enough or godly enough to live the Christian life on our own. You won't make it. I have men in this church and men outside of this church who don't see me in a pastor role. They just see me as Phil. And I've gone to these men, and I haven't asked them. I've charged them with the duty of helping to keep a watch over my life, because I know I can't do this on my own. And I've said to them, "If you ever see me do anything or hear me say anything that raises a red flag to you, you come to me and you crack me over the head." Do you have anybody in your life who you've opened the door to and invited in close enough to say, "Please help me live the Christian life"? Man, I would encourage you to do that. Finally, number 6, ask God how He wants you to be serving Him in light of your gifts, and start serving somewhere. You know, we need to get rid of the idea that as Christians we only have to serve the Lord if we have time. This is not a notion in the Bible. We are not volunteers for Jesus. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. A slave doesn't choose which of his master's commands he obeys. A slave doesn't choose when he serves and where he serves and how he serves. He obeys every one of his master's commands. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Romans 12 lays this out so beautifully. Starting in verse 6, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Wonderful, great. We have different spiritual gifts. Woohoo! Let's all go to lunch. No, no. What do we do with him? He says this: if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then lead diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Are you starting to get the rhythm of that? So what if we've got gifts and we're not employing them to serve our master? This may include serving in some ministry here at the church, or it may include reaching out to neighbors and family members and co-workers to build relationships where you can share Christ with them. Well, I'm done. There are many more things we could talk about. Those are, whatever it was, five or six things to think about. Again, if this message has hit you like a fire hose, please don't be overwhelmed by this. Pick two or three that you feel you need to work on the most that would help you become more godly. And I want to say it again. Growing in godliness won't happen by accident. You aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. If you don't have a plan to become godly, my friends, you won't become godly. It won't rub off from somebody else onto you, and you'll wake up one day and go, golly, look at there. I'm godly. It doesn't work that way. It's discipline. It's intentionality. It's purposeful. It's work. It's endurance. We have a man here in our church, and I won't mention his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but this man knows God's word like nobody's business. You all know who I'm talking about. I don't want to put him in the spotlight. Somebody said to me years ago, a younger person who was coming here, he pointed him out and he said, man, I wish I knew the Bible like he did. He's so lucky. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, I've known him for 30 years. You want to know why he knows the Bible like he does? Because his wife told me that he gets up at 4:30 every morning to spend 3 hours with God before he starts his day. Ain't no luck to it. You want to be godly? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I pray that 2016 will be for us the year when we can say we grew in godliness like never before. Not for our recognition, but for His glory. Let's pray. As we're just here in this moment with our heads bowed, and we have just a few minutes left in this service, and it'll all be over, it'll all be a memory, and we'll be on to something else. Can I just take a quick second to ask you, is there any area that we've covered? And I've left out so much for time's sake, but we've covered a lot too. Is there anything that we've talked about today that God has just sort of highlighted for you? Is there any area where you see a lack in your Christian development and maturing with Him? Think about that right now. And would you have the courage to just in your heart between you and the Lord right now, would you have the courage to just say, God, I'm not going to just think about this. I'm going to put this on my calendar. I'm going to schedule this in. I'm going to begin taking these practical steps. And folks, I don't make a lot of guarantees up here, but I will promise you this. If you begin putting some of these practical steps in place in your life, I promise you, your life will begin to be transformed. Those things you're struggling with in life that you just can't get past, some of those things will begin to melt away. Because God is faithful. He's promised if we seek Him, we'll find Him, and He will change our lives. I pray you'll begin that, not next week, not next month. Begin it now, right now, today. Resolve in your heart, God, with your help and with the help of those around me, I endeavor to step out and pursue you in this area. Father, thank you for the powerful simplicity of your word. If we just look to it, we will find life. We'll find what we're missing in life. All those things we're pursuing to try to fill up the empty gaps in us, it's right here in you. So I pray that this year, for each of us individually and all of us corporately, I pray this will be a year of godliness for us, of pursuing you above all else. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.